Genesis chapter 22. Before we read, we're going to read verses 1 through 14. This past week, I did take some time off from where I work to do my own work, so I didn't take time off from work. That seems strange, take time off from work to work. But I did that, and so I got to listen to the talk station a little bit more, WISN, and they have a new ad on the radio, and it was intriguing when I first heard it, and it was similar to maybe something we would say to someone. It said something along this line, you know, there was a tragedy that took place, and it always brings questions to our mind, such as, with a loving God, why could that happen? And it went on with several other questions. And it said, well, you can find answers to those questions at fishingforgod.com. Anyone hear that ad? And I heard it two or three times, and I've been meaning to go online and find out, what is fishingforgod.com? In my mind, first of all, I thought about fishing. I don't know, there's probably people that fish in here. I know there's several. The Shines at the banquet, and we were sitting with the Shines, and they talked about they went to the Lake Winnebago and went fishing one night after he got off work, and they went fishing for, and like I say, I'm not much of a fisherman. I think it was for little pan-type fish. I forget what kind it was, but they didn't catch any. But they caught a different kind of fish, which surprised them. And so in my mind, I thought, fishing for God, does that mean you're out there just kind of throwing the hook and trying to find something? Well, I thought, my goodness, we don't have to throw any hook out to find anything. I mean, don't we have something that has it all in it right here? I mean, why don't they just say, we'll send you a Bible and you can find out everything you need, instead of throwing that hook out trying to find something? Well, this afternoon I was babysitting, and while my 7-year-old and little granddaughter, was two, I think, were watching Peter Pan, which I don't know, I just didn't get into it very much. And so I was reading, actually studying, doing some reading, and I thought, I'm going to look that up. So I went over to my wife's laptop and typed it in, and some stuff came up, and it was kind of odd because there was Bible stuff, and then there was places to go fishing, which that seemed odd. But so I went through, and the first one read the Mormon Church. And the second one just said how to find God. And so I thought, well, I'll go on that. So I went on that, and it went and said something else, you know, some other things, how to find God. I went on there, and you know what they had? They had a complete gospel message, just like we would give. Exactly. Then I went to the other one that talked about, had the Mormon name attached to it. And it talked about the history of how the apostasy in churches are falling away and et cetera. And then God called Joseph Smith to restore the gospel. I thought, now there's got to be something here. And I read a little bit further on, and it said how that in such and such date, four angels came to Joseph Smith, John the Baptist, Peter, John, and one other one, and they put their hands upon him and gave the authority to reinstitute the gospel. We've got something that we're facing. Now, this is on WISN, so it's probably on other places, Fishing for God. And just imagine when people tune into that. And then, you know, when they see what the Bible says, they're going to say, well, I don't know if I agree with that, because I think I went fishing for God and I found something else. But, you know, as we think about our Christian lives, we think about those people we come in contact with, we think of our family members, there is so much out there that is so confusing, and I think that's the devil's way to pollute the true gospel and the Word of God. And so as we think tonight, even as we go through this part of this message tonight, And as you do your own Bible reading, as you do your own study, as you are in Sunday school, remember you're equipping yourself where you can fight through all that confusion, because you're going to meet people that have fished for God through the Mormon website. You'll meet people that have been to the charismatic churches. You're going to meet people that are coming out of Catholicism that are so messed up that you present the gospel and it's something that they've never heard. It's so foreign to them. So keep your Bible study up. Keep praying. Keep giving out that gospel, that pure, true, biblical gospel from the Word of God. Well, let's take a look at Genesis 22, and I'm going to read the first 14 verses. And, of course, this is about Abraham. You probably have seen that when you look there. It's talking about Abraham and taking and the sacrifice of his son Isaac. And it says, "And it came to pass after these things that God did tempt Abraham." Now, we know the word tempt here, in the word that we think of tempt, it's actually has the sense of testing Abraham. God, it's in the Bible, it's clear that God doesn't tempt us, but he does test us. And that's what he's doing here to Abraham. "So God did test Abraham and said unto him, Abraham, and he said, Behold, here am I, here I am. And he said, Take now thy son, thine only son Isaac, whom thou lovest, and get thee into the land of Moriah, and offer him there for a burnt offering upon one of the mountains which I will tell thee of. And Abraham rose up early in the morning, saddled his ass, and took two of his young men with him, and Isaac his son, and clave the wood for the burnt offering, and rose up and went into the place of which God had told him. Then on the third day Abraham lifted up his eyes and saw the place afar off. And Abraham said unto his young men, Abide ye here with the ass, and I and the lad will go yonder and worship and come again to you. And Abraham took the wood of the burnt offering and laid it upon Isaac his son, and he took the fire in his hand and a knife, and they went both of them together. And Isaac spake unto Abraham his father and said, My father, and he said, Here am I, my son. And he said, Behold the fire and the wood, but where is the lamb for the burnt offering?" In fact, that's the title of the message tonight. Where is the lamb? And that's what Isaac said to his father. But where is the lamb for the burnt offering? And Abraham said, My son, God will provide himself a lamb for a burnt offering. So they went both of them together. And they came to the place which God had told him of. And Abraham built an altar there and laid the wood in order and bound Isaac his son and laid him on the altar upon the wood. And Abraham stretched forth his hand and took the knife to slay his son. And the angel of the Lord called unto him out of heaven and said, Abraham, Abraham. And he said, Here am I. And he said, Lay not thine hand upon the lad, neither do thou anything unto him. For now I know that thou fearest God, seeing thou hast not withheld thy son, thine only son, from me. And Abraham lifted up his eyes and looked, and behold, behind him a ram caught in a thicket by its horns. And Abraham went and took the ram and offered him up for a burnt offering in the stead of his son. And Abraham called the name of the place Jehovah Jireh, as it is said to this day, In the mount of the Lord it shall be seen. The book of Genesis contains 50 chapters and is the book of beginnings. Science continues its search for the beginning of things. You know, it surprises me how this global warming program just goes on and on and on. I don't know. There's recent news how they blame everything on global warming. They're even blaming the cold spells on global warming. It's almost getting ridiculous, but science continues its search for the beginning of things, but will never find a better answer than in Genesis 1:1. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. They're never going to find a better reason for things that took place, for beginning of everything. The first 11 chapters of Genesis deals with a period of time of almost 2,000 years, containing an account of creation, the fall, the worldwide flood, the account of the Tower of Babel, and a brief history of a large number of individuals. Chapter 12 through 50 cover a much shorter period of time, about 400 years, and occupies the lives of Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, and Joseph. Now, chapter 11 and 12, and now we're going to look at a few things there, but chapter 11 and 12 mark a turning point in God's dealing. He now chooses from the river of humanity a very small brook from which he may purify the great river itself. He calls out Abraham to start a nation that is to seek after God. This nation would be a witness of God to a universally idolatrous world. You know, this, it's very similar today. I don't think you have to go past your newspaper or television set to find out that we live in an idolatrous nation. And you know, as we think of churches, sometimes we'll go different places. I talked to a man called me on the phone some weeks ago from Wausau, the pastor of the church in Wausau, Wisconsin. And he was looking for teachers for his school. And we talked a little bit, and I said this. I said, you know what? We now go to First Baptist Church in Oak Creek. And he said, oh, okay, I've heard of that church. I said, it was difficult in the city of Milwaukee to find a church that you could go to that took a strong stand. Now, how many people live in the city of Milwaukee? I mean, it's a big city. And yet, it's difficult to find churches that take a biblical stand. And so, we're very similar to this time. God calls Abraham out, and one of the reasons was he wanted a nation, he wanted him to start a nation that was to seek after God, that would be a witness to a basically idolatrous, wicked world in which they lived. He wanted them to illustrate the blessedness of serving the true God and also to receive and preserve God's revelation in Scripture. And then, probably the most important thing, to be the avenue for the Messiah, the Lord Jesus Christ. So he calls Abraham out to start this nation that was to be a part of his plan. Now let's, from that point, let's look up to the setting in chapter 22 that we're going to look at tonight. We find, first of all, in Genesis 12, 1, that Abraham's called. In fact, I'm going to turn there. You don't have to turn. If you'd like, I'm just going to read what it says there in Genesis 12 and verse number 1. It says, now the Lord had said unto Abram, get thee out of thy country. This is the call of Abraham now, called Abram at this time. And from thy kindred and from thy father's house unto a land that I will show thee. And I will make of thee a great nation, and I will bless thee and make thy name great, and thou shalt be a blessing. So we find that Abraham's been called. Jehovah, the God of salvation, has said to him, to get out of the land where he was living. And literally that means to go thou whoever else remains behind. So he said, I want you to go. If someone wants to go with you, if they're going to come, fine. But if people don't want to come, they can stay behind. Out of his country, his kindred, his family, and from thy father's house unto a land that he had a map where he knew where it was. My wife went to a shower down in Racine, and she has her GPS that she lives by now because she uses it at work when she drives some of the buses. But she punched it in there, and it took her right to that place. No GPS for Abraham. In fact, he really didn't know where he was going. He couldn't have punched it in if he wanted to. But God said to go, and then I'll show you the place. And he said this to him. He said, I will make of thee a great nation. And we know that there's many scriptures that talk about numerically, he was going to make them as the sand of the sea. But you know, I think God's basic plan for this great nation that he was starting with Abraham was he was going to especially make a spiritual nation. And you know, as we think of Israel today, my wife was there for a missions trip for a summer back years ago, and other people have been there. There's been groups from the church here. That is not a spiritual country today. They are Jews in name only. And, of course, there's the conservative-type Jewish element there. But they're not the type of people that God had in his plan. He wanted people that were very dedicated. We're going to see, like, in Abraham's life, to him completely. And so we find that he wanted especially a spiritual nation. So we find his call in Genesis 12:1. Then we find in the same chapter, Abraham forsakes that place that God led him to, a blessing, and goes to Egypt. Genesis 13, we find he returns to the land and to the altar, and once again is in tune with God. Then we find that Lot leaves and moves toward Sodom. Abraham delivers Lot in chapter 14. The seed promised is renewed. Up to this time, no child was born yet. Isaac hadn't been born. And so the seed promise is renewed. In chapter 16, there's the birth of Ishmael. Of course, wasn't God's plan, wasn't through the line of Abraham. And then we find in Sodom's destroyed, and then chapter 21, we find the birth of Isaac. And why don't you look there with me at verse 1 through 8. We find the birth of Isaac. Chapter 21 of Genesis. And the Lord visited Sarah, as he had said, and the Lord did unto Sarah as he had spoken. For Sarah conceived and bare Abraham a son in his old age, at the set time of which God had spoken to him. And Abraham called the name of his son that was born unto him, whom Sarah bore to him, Isaac. And Abraham circumcised his son Isaac, being 8 days old, as God had commanded him. And Abraham was 100 years old when his son Isaac was born unto him. And Sarah said, God hath made me to laugh, so that all that hear will laugh with me. And she said, who would have said unto Abraham that Sarah should have given children suck? For I have borne him a son in his old age. And the child grew and was weaned, and Abraham made a great feast the same day that Isaac was weaned. So we find the birth of Isaac. Now we come to our text, Genesis 22. Isaac was born. They waited years. In their old age, he was born. And then this command came to Abraham. It would be a shock, wouldn't it? It would be something that would be hard to understand. And yet that command came. We find that Abraham had five reactions to this command that God gave. Five strengthening truths we find about him here in chapter 2, and that's what we want to look at tonight. Number one, how could Abraham receive such a command from the Lord? I believe number one is because Abraham had a very close walk with God. Look at Genesis 22. And verse number 1 and 2, it says, and it came to pass after these things that God did tempt or test Abraham and said unto him, Abraham, and he said, behold, here am I. And he said, take now thy son, thine only son Isaac, whom thou lovest, and get thee into the land of Moriah. Offer him there for a burnt offering upon one of the mountains, which I will tell thee of. Abraham had a very close walk with God. In fact, look at Romans chapter 4. I want you to just look there quickly to Romans. Keep your place there. We'll be back. But Romans chapter number 4, and I want to look at some verses that talk about Abraham here. Romans 4, and look at verse number 1 through 3. The Bible here says, what shall we say then that Abraham our father as pertaining to the flesh hath found? For if Abraham were justified by works, he hath whereof to glory, but not before God. For what saith the Scripture? Abraham believed God, and it was counted unto him for righteousness. I believe this is important the way that this is written here. It says, Abraham believed God. Now, it doesn't say that Abraham believed in God. Now, we know he believed in God, but you know there's many people that believe in God that don't have a relationship with God. They've never been saved. It says the demons and devils believe in God. And I think it's very important what's said here in Romans chapter 4, verses 1 through 3. Abraham believed God. That gave him that close walk with God. Not in God, but he believed God. The word believed literally means he entrusted his whole spiritual being to him and about his son. Not only himself, but about his son. You know, many times we really get serious about our believing in God when something happens and comes into our life. Maybe some tragedy, some death in our family, the loss of a loved one, and it brings us into a serious relationship with God. It doesn't always have to be something that's tragic, though. I remember years ago, back in the 80s, when we were working at church in the state of Wyoming, I worked with the teenagers, and we planned a trip to take a group of teenagers to an amusement park called Elitch's in Denver. And so we told the young people we're going to Elitch's, they could invite their friends. Well, they invited quite a few. In fact, we took 60 teenagers to this amusement park. And we went down on a 66-passenger bus that the church had, and we took, I don't know how many adults, but at least five or six. And so we went to the amusement park, and it wasn't large like some of the ones today. It was a very, very old amusement park, wooden roller coaster, that type of thing. And so we broke up, and some of the groups, I went with one of the groups, and other adults went with the other groups, and as we were walking around, they would go on these rides over and over and over. And I had never been on a roller coaster before, and I wasn't going to go on one. But one of the teenagers, one in the groups, they said, "Why don't you come on the roller coaster with us this time?" I said, "No, I don't want to go on the roller coaster." So they went on the roller coaster, and then they were going to go again. And he said, "Why don't you go with us this time?" I said, "No, I'm not interested in going." Well, finally, they talked me into going on the roller coaster for the first time. Now, some of you maybe ride roller coasters, and that may be. I know a fellow in Bible college in the summer, he would go to the newest amusement parks to ride the ones that twist and turn, and this didn't do any of those things. So I got on that roller coaster, and they buckle you in, and then it started. And it just went uphill. And it just kept going up and up and up. And I'm going up. I have no idea what to expect. But it finally got to the top, and then it went down. And I went down that first down, and I thought, my goodness, I didn't know what was going to happen. So I took my glasses off, put them in my pocket, and I asked God if he could make that ride in. And when I got out of there, I determined I'd never do that again, ever. But it brought me to the place where I really was trusting God. And sometimes things do that. You know, there's a story told, and whether this is a true story or not, I don't know. But there's a story told about this tightrope walker. And he took this tightrope, stretched it across a gully, a large gully, from side to side, and people were gathering, and he had advertised he was going to go across that gully on this tightrope, and there was nothing below. And so he went across the gully on the tightrope, and he came back, and the people cheered, and went across again, and the people cheered, and he said, "Who thinks I can roll this wheelbarrow across the gully on the tightrope?" And they said, "Oh, we think you can do it." So he rolled the wheelbarrow back and forth a couple times. And then he said this, "Who will get in the wheelbarrow while I roll it across the gully?" Nobody would. They thought it was great what he was doing. They thought that he could do it, but they didn't trust him to take them in that wheelbarrow. And you know, I think that's where we find Abraham here. Abraham would have got in the wheelbarrow knowing that God was holding the handles, pushing that wheelbarrow. And you know, we in our lives, we come in those two categories. Are we going to allow God, pushing that wheelbarrow, to take us across whatever comes by and through and into our lives? Or are we the type of people that say, you know, God, I believe in you, and I come and I'm a church person and I read the Bible, but I just can't get in there and trust you completely. Well, I think that's why Abraham, as this command came, he received that command because he was that type of person. He had that very close walk with God. In Genesis 15, 4 through 6, it talks about how Abraham believed in the Lord. In Romans 4, again, later on in 18 and 19, it says he believed in hope against hope, talking about his son. He believed that God would deliver his son, even though he was going to do and obey the command of God. He believed that God would provide. Abraham had such a close walk with God that when God told him to sacrifice his son, he had no questions or complaints, because his walk with God was the pattern of his life. It was his choice to walk close with God. So we find, first of all, Abraham had a very close walk with God. Secondly, I believe we find in verse 3 that Abraham not only had that close walk, but he had immediate obedience to the instruction of God. You know, many times obeying God is easy, and yet then there's times when difficult things come into our lives where it's a little more difficult, when we have to take a step that has more consequences to it. When we, even when we share the gospel with a family member, knowing that that family member might reject us or not have anything to do with us. My wife and I talked about that on the way over tonight. She went to the shower, and she had more fellowship with the family of my future niece-in-law, if that's what, marrying my nephew, than with her own family, because we don't drink. We go to their family get-togethers, and when they start drinking, we go home. And sometimes they might say, those people eat and run. Well, we do. We eat and we run. You know, when all that liquor comes out, we're out of there. They aren't interested in us having family things at our house because we won't have anything to drink there, alcoholic. And so there's no interest for them to come there. But, you know, as we think about Abraham, Abraham had immediate obedience to the instruction of God. In fact, we find in verse number 3, let's look at that and read that again. It says, and Abraham rose up early in the morning and saddled his ass and took two of his young men with him, and Isaac his son, and clave the wood for the burnt offering, and rose up and went into the place which God had told him. It says that he rose up early. Immediate obedience. It was a habit that he had after receiving a divine command. In fact, in the morning, that phrase, if you write in your Bible, it literally is equivalent to the next morning. Now, if something came into our life that would be so hard to do or so difficult or cause us, to really kind of step back and try to, you know, think it over, we might say, can you give me a few weeks, you know, to think this over? I have to make this important decision. I need some time to consider it. Abraham, it says, he rose up early the next day and left. That's immediate obedience. You know, some people say it this way. When you don't have immediate obedience, it's basically disobedience. We teach that to our children, don't we? There's a song, and I can't think of the song for the life of me, but there is a song about obedience. I think it's obedience is the very best way to show that you believe. And it talks about immediate obedience in that song. But we forget as adults It's the same thing. God expects immediate obedience to the commands that he gives us. And so that's what we find with Abraham. He had that immediate obedience. Now, there's another character in the Bible that didn't do it that way. In fact, in 1 Samuel 15, if you want to turn there quickly, and we're not going to ever get through this, so I may even give the last points just out. But in 1 Samuel chapter 15, we find a character that, and it's interesting how he justifies this, but it's Saul. And we find that God gave him a command. Up in verse 3. Saul was anointed king. Samuel anoints him. And he says, "Now go and smite Amalek and utterly destroy," this is the command, "and utterly destroy all they have. Spare them not, but slay both man and woman, infant and suckling, ox and sheep, camel and ass." And Saul gathered the people together, numbered them in Telaim, 200,000 footmen and 10,000 of Judah, and he went after Amalek. But then we find in verse 9, it says, "But Saul and the people spared Agag, and the best of the sheep, and of the oxen, and of the fatlings, and the lambs, and all that was good, and would not utterly destroy them, but everything that was vile and refuse, that they destroyed utterly." We find Saul didn't obey God's command. And so then we have Samuel come on the scene. And Samuel says this in verse 14. Now, we could go through this whole chapter, but in verse 14, Samuel says this. He comes on the scene, and he says this, "What meaneth..." Or Samuel came to Saul in verse 13, "And Saul said unto him, Blessed be thou of the Lord, I have performed the commandment of the Lord." And then Samuel says, "What meaneth then the bleating of the sheep in mine ears, and the lowing of the oxen which I hear, which he should not have heard according to God's command?" And then Samuel rebukes him in verse 19. "Wherefore then didst thou not obey the voice of the Lord, but didst fly upon the spoil and didst evil in the sight of the Lord?" And listen to what Saul says. And I look at this as very interesting, because I think we do this many times. "And Saul said unto Samuel, Yea, I have obeyed." Now, didn't we not look and find that he didn't? Saul rebukes him that he did, or Samuel rebukes him, and yet he says, "Yea, I have obeyed the voice of the Lord, and have gone the way which the Lord sent me, and have brought Agag and the king of Amalek, and have utterly destroyed the Amalekites. But the people took of the spoil, sheep and oxen, chief of the things which should have been utterly destroyed, to sacrifice unto the Lord God in Gilgal." Saul took God's commandment, and in his mind, he somehow justified that he had a better way than God had. Now, Abraham didn't do that. God gave him the command, and he had immediate obedience to that command. And look what happens then because of what Saul did. And Samuel said in verse 22, "Hath the Lord as great delight in burnt offerings and sacrifices?" Now, that's what Saul's plan was. He wanted all those, the best of the sheep and the best of the oxen, because he was going to sacrifice them unto the Lord. But Samuel says, "Hath the Lord as great delight in burnt offerings and sacrifices as in obeying the voice of the Lord? Behold, to obey is better than sacrifice, and to hearken than the fat of rams." That's the key there to Abraham. Obedience to God. And then we find in verse 23 that he says that now God has rejected him from being king. He took a large loss because he did not obey God. You know, I think that verse also points something out very clearly, and I think it's pointed out in the New Testament as well.
God looks at our hearts. Man looks at the outward appearance. I believe that back in the 80s, when we were in church work out in Kansas and Wyoming and Illinois, we found that there were plenty of people that did a lot of things except build up what was inside, build up their relationship with God, letting the Word of God dwell in them richly. We called it back in those days, there were many shallow churches that really didn't teach much of the Word of God. They taught people stuff they could do because they wanted them to do a lot of things. But they didn't teach them how to let the Word of God dwell in them richly. I remember a pastor that we worked for, and I appreciate it so much. He taught on a regular basis Bible study methods. And he said this. He said, you know what? I would be so happy if everyone in my church could study the Bible just like me and knew everything about the Bible just like me. And then I was in churches where the pastor didn't want the people to know anything. Because if the people know everything, then what am I going to do? Well, you know what? I don't think a pastor will ever be out of a job. I mean, God has given him the opportunity to take the Word of God and teach it, and it's his command to do it. But he used that Bible study methods because he wanted those people to be able to get into the Word of God, that Word might dwell in them richly, so that they could be, like we see with Abraham here, where he had that immediate obedience. God's requests in our lives are not to be questioned, but to be carried out. The Word of God is not a book of suggestions. Sometimes we think God is suggesting things to us, and as we think them over, we can kind of make the adjustments where they fit into our lives. But it's not a book of suggestions. God's Word is a book of eternal commands. So as we obey them, we might glorify Him and point people to Him. You know, I wrote this down and I got this from somewhere. Obedience to the Word of God in our lives is a picture to the world of who Jesus Christ is. And if we're not obeying Him, and if we're not having that close walk with Him, and if we're not having that immediate obedience to Him, people see that in our lives, and they're going to make something other than Jesus Christ of what the Bible says He really is. Now, we're basically to the end tonight, but let me give you these last three. We find in verse 2 through 4 of Genesis 22. So not only did Abraham have a very close walk with God, he had immediate obedience to God, he also had a sensitive spirit to God. Abraham did not know the exact place that God was calling him to take his son, yet he was willing to allow God to direct him. He was sensitive to the Lord. Romans 8:16 says this, "The Spirit itself beareth witness with our spirit that we are the children of God." As our spirit is very sensitive to God because of a close walk of faith, God will direct very specifically in our lives. God gave Abraham a very sensitive spirit. When he approached the place of sacrifice, he lifted his eyes, the Bible says, and he knew that was the place because of his relationship to the Lord Jesus Christ, his relationship to God. Number four, we find in verse 3, 5, and 6, we find that Abraham was totally surrendered to God's will. Think of the promises that were given to him. His son was to be the father of nations. His offspring would be as the sand of the sea. It would be a fulfillment and a miracle of the birth of his son in their old age. And then God brings this request to put that very person that they finally received from God to death, the son of promise, who as of yet had no seed of his own, not even a wife. Abraham, for him to do that, took a total surrendering to God's will. And we can see that in that scripture there. Put the wood on the back of his son, took the knife in hand, had the fire in the other hand, and then he left the servants behind. He wanted nothing or no one in the way of hindering him from doing God's will. And then last, number five, Abraham's complete trust in God. Without protest from himself or Isaac, he prepared the sacrifice. No doubt in Abraham's mind, he was going to kill his son. In fact, some say, commentators say, that his son was dead the whole time he traveled in his mind. He knew he was going to do it. It had already taken place. But he knew that God would provide. And I think we find that if you look at back at Genesis 22 and verse 11. I think we find that there. And then we'll be done. Genesis 2, 22. Look what it says in verse 11. It says, or verse 10, and Abraham stretched forth his hand and took the knife to slay his son there on the altar. And the angel of the Lord called unto him out of heaven and said, Abraham. And then he said, Abraham. And he said, here am I. He was so in such concentration, it took that angel twice to get his attention. In fact, if you write in your Bible, you might write this down. The called unto him literally means he shouted to get his attention because he was so consumed with doing what God asked him to do. Abraham had complete trust in God. But then we find what God did. He stopped him and he told him to look behind him, and there was a ram caught in a thicket by his horns. Now, let me end by saying this. The interesting thing is, this site where Abraham took his son is Mount Moriah. In 2 Chronicles 3:1, it states, then Solomon began to build the house of the Lord at Jerusalem on Mount Moriah. Some commentators say this. They believe that this mount where Abraham was to sacrifice his son is the same place where the city of Jerusalem is. And so they say that possibly as Abraham looked behind him at the ram caught in the thickets, he could have been looking, because remember, we're talking about this as a picture of Jesus Christ. He was looking, and he could have been even looking toward Mount Calvary, where Jesus Christ died on the cross for our sins. But God provided a ram. He provided a sacrifice. The key to this chapter is this question that Isaac asked, where is the lamb? And we find the answer in John 1:29. The next day John seeth Jesus coming unto him and saith, behold the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world. Isaac said, where is the lamb? Well, the lamb is the Lord Jesus Christ. You know, you might be here tonight and you've never put your faith and trust in Jesus Christ. You're never going to have a close walk with God unless you have Jesus Christ as your own personal Savior. You're never going to have immediate obedience to God's commands until you receive Jesus Christ as your personal Savior. You're never going to have that sensitive spirit to God, or be able to be surrendered to His will, or have complete trust in Him. If you're here tonight and you never have put your faith and trust in Jesus Christ, I trust you'd do that tonight. There's someone here that would be willing and glad to show you how. Maybe you're here tonight and you're a Christian. You've asked Jesus Christ to be your Savior. You believe in God. You maybe even read the Scripture. You attend a good Bible preaching church. But you've never taken the step where you said, God, I'll get in the wheelbarrow. and you can push me wherever you want. Whatever you want me to do, wherever you want me to go, I want to get into that wheelbarrow. I want to put my complete faith and trust in you. Maybe you've never made that decision. You know, that is a decision that will completely change your life. You'll never be the same. Now, I know that we all might, you know, have difficult times, times where we have problems come into our lives. But when we're willing to get in that wheelbarrow each time and get out of that valley and get back to the place where God wants us to be, that's how God wants us to be serving Him.